John chapter 17, we come to what we will see is, in fact, the Lord's Prayer. Now, as we studied Matthew, and most of us know there in the Sermon on the Mount, we come to a portion where the disciples ask the Lord to teach them to pray, and we come what we've commonly come to call the Lord's Prayer, we find there. But in fact, that's a prayer for the disciples. It's not at all the Lord's Prayer. There's a plea in there, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who trespass against us. And of course, the Lord Jesus could never pray that. That was a prayer he taught, in fact, to his disciples. Jesus, we find praying a number of times through the Gospels. We find one day after a hard day's labor ministering. It says they were wearied, and at that night Jesus went up, and it just gives us the facts that he went up and he prayed through the night and spent time with his Father. The Gospels again tell us that on the Mount of Transfiguration, that Jesus was praying when he was transfigured. It tells us the night before he chose the 12 apostles that he prayed all night with his Father in prayer. In Gethsemane, we hear Jesus praying. We hear a few words from him then. And on the cross, of course, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On the cross, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We hear part of the things that Jesus shared between himself and his Father. But this chapter is the only place where the Holy Spirit has seen fit to give us the Lord's Prayer in entirety. Now, the other places we hear that he prayed, we either have no record or a very sparse record of what came out of the Lord's mouth. But here the Lord prayed audibly. He prayed purposefully out loud so that it would be recorded. And this will be broken down into three divisions. And for the next three Sundays, we're going to cover it. Now, today we're going to look at the first five verses where the Lord Jesus Christ prays for himself. From verses 6 to 19, he prays for the disciples that are with him then. And then in verse 20, an interesting portion of scripture begins, I pray not only for these, Lord, but I pray for those who will believe on me through their word, which is us, of course. So we'll find by the end of this chapter that the Lord has some very interesting things to say to the Father on our behalf. But this morning we'll begin in the first five verses and cover what the Lord has to say to his Father on behalf of himself. Let's begin. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And here he prays on his own behalf. Now, we have to ask the Holy Spirit, all of us, I think, on our own, to interpret some of this to us, because we have here the only really recorded communion between God the Son and God the Father. And I'm sure that we can't probe the depths of it here this morning and probably for the rest of our lives. But again, the Holy Spirit is included in Scripture for us to hear it, to receive from it, to understand part of it, at least. Now, I know at this point in time, we have to realize the circumstances. You and I look back through the ages. You and I have the honor and the privilege, in fact, to have more insight into certain things than the disciples did then. As Jesus Christ is praying here, he's kind of between two camps. He has his disciples on one side, who have followed him. The disciples have narrowed down in number. Many of them drew back when Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. And it was against the Levitical law. They were all Jews. So many of them drew back then because they didn't understand this idea of drinking blood. Many of the disciples drew back when they heard that Jesus was going to die. He was going to be crucified. They didn't understand, and he didn't match up to their idea of what the Messiah should be. So he has a group of disciples with him now that have narrowed down. Judas is gone. Judas is somewhere in the city at this point in time, bringing back the army and the soldiers to apprehend Jesus. Now, Jesus is probably somewhere, we know, between the upper room and Gethsemane at this point in time. But he has enough time now to talk to his disciples, to say some things to them. And they're all going to scatter, and he's going to be left alone. So that's the fruit of his ministry on one side as he looks. On the other side, he was facing the religious system of the day. Jesus Christ trampled on the traditions of men the same as he does today. Jesus Christ found his greatest hostility, not from the Gentiles, not from those who worshiped idols. Jesus Christ found his greatest hostility from the religious system, from the organized church of Israel, as it were. The same as he does today. Jesus Christ came, you see, and he trampled upon their traditions. We remember that with the Sabbath, which was the center of Israel in many ways, that Jesus Christ came with his disciples walking through the grain fields. The Pharisees and the Sadducees somehow there ambush them and say, hey, we see what your guys are doing, Lord. Why don't you rebuke them? Master, Rabbi. They're doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They were picking the grain and rubbing it in their hands and eating. Now, God had never forbid that in the Old Testament. But God had said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. For man's benefit, a day of rest. Wouldn't that be nice, moms? Jesus said the Sabbath is for man. That's God's heart. The man isn't for the Sabbath. But man does what he always does with God and with religion. Then they had to determine, well, if we're not to work on the Sabbath, then let's decide what working is. So a group of men at one point in time, early on in the history of Israel, decided that sowing and reaping and thrashing, reaping grain and thrashing grain to get to separate the wheat from the chaff, that was work. Then generations later, another group of men had to decide what they meant by reaping and thrashing, and they boiled it down to the point when you were plucking the grain, you were reaping, and when you were rubbing it in your hands, you were thrashing. And they took the Sabbath, and they made it harder to keep than the rest of the week. God determined one day in seven man should rest. Man made that rest such a labor that nobody wanted to be around on the Sabbath. That's what man always does to God. Jesus Christ said, you don't understand. Man added all of his traditions and his idiosyncrasies to God's heart. God instituting something for man's benefit, man making rest such a work that nobody wanted to rest. Man making church such a hassle that people don't want to get involved with God. Thou shalt not wear slacks. Thou shalt not wear makeup. Thou shalt not wear jewelry. Women, thou shalt be uglier than all the women that your husbands have to face all week in the world. That will bear a lot of fruit, let me tell you. Jesus made mud on the Sabbath and gave somebody their sight. They said, you're working, you're breaking the Sabbath, making mud, clay. Because the potter was forbidden to work on the Sabbath. Jesus healed a man that was lame and said, take up your bed and walk. They said, why couldn't you wait till Sunday to do that? Did you have to do that on Saturday? Saturday, that guy's working. He's carrying his bed. Jesus trampled on their traditions and blew them out the window, and the established church started to look foolish in the eyes of the people. And Jesus is at a point here where he's between his disciples who really don't understand God's plan and yet who love him, and between the organized religion of the day who is completely hostile to him because he came to display God's love and God's heart, but he trampled on their traditions and they couldn't receive what he had for them. So he stands alone, as it were, outwardly as we view him at this point, with no real fruit in his ministry. So he took these last few hours and he said to these guys, you know, I'm going to go now. I know you guys still don't understand, but don't let your heart be troubled, because I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you to myself. But when I go, I'm not going to leave you comfortless like orphans. I'm going to send the Comforter, and he's going to come to you and he's going to teach you all things. But the world is going to be hostile. It didn't receive me, and it's not going to receive you. It didn't believe my words, and it's not going to believe your words. In this world, you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. So abide in me. Be in me. Walk in me. Live in me. And it says now at the beginning of this chapter, after he spoke these words of comfort, falling on the ears of the disciples, and yet they still don't understand. Yet many times in John's gospel, he said, we didn't understand when he told us, but now the years have gone by, we see, we understand the prophecies, we understand what he was saying. Jesus, trying to comfort them, standing here as it were alone, he looks to the Father and says, these words spake Jesus, and then, after he comforted them for these three chapters, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, probably breaking another tradition. You know, we think you should pray, oh, most heavenly Father, bow your head, fold your hands with me, you know, right now. That was invented for kids. You know, my son, he's getting better now, but in the first 3 years of his life, we'd say grace at the table. Okay, let's say grace. And then we'd all pray and open our eyes, and Mikey said, I was doing this while you were praying, you know. I was making a face at Joanna when your eyes were closed. I was drinking my Coke when you guys were praying. So you say, now, Mikey, fold your hands. See, that keeps him out of that kind of trouble. Now, close your eyes, you know. And it's good, but it kind of puts some of the distractions out, you know. The gate of distraction that would come through our eyes is closed. The distraction that would come through fiddling around, shut down. If we can get someplace quiet, another distraction shut down. So we can just center in on God. But 9 out of 10 times in the Bible, if you study, it's 9 to 1 where man looked up to God and prayed to him. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. Of course, we know those prayers. Bow your heads, fold your hands, O most heavenly Father, that dwellest in all eternity. What kind of a relationship is that? Imagine my son coming to me doing that. I would faint, first of all. But that's not love. Jesus says, Father, the hour is come now. This most important hour that's been set aside since time was invented. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. History began to roll out all through the Old Testament, where all the types and all the shadows of Christ and all the prophecies. Now finally, Christ has come to fulfill all those things so that man can have a relationship with God again. He says, the hour has come, Father. Now glorify me that I may glorify you. It's not a selfish prayer. He says, Father, glorify me now, so that they'll know that I represented you, so that they'll know that everything I said was true, so that they'll know that the promises I gave them they can count on, so that they'll know the things that I said about you they can believe. Glorify me now, Father, and it'll be a glory to you. And he says, because you've given me authority over all flesh, that I might give life to as many as you've given me, and this is life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And this is the only time in the Bible he uses the name of himself. He calls himself Jesus Christ here. The interesting thing about these first four verses is he's speaking in the third person. Not glorify me, he says that in verse 5, but here he says, glorify thy Son. This one that you've sent into the world to be your representative, full of grace and truth. The one whom through the worlds were made, and yet the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. John says, in the beginning, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he was full of grace, and he was full of truth. And no man had at any time seen God, but Jesus Christ has come and displayed him to us. This Son, Jesus says, glorify. Your Son, Father. This man incarnate, God in the flesh, that's come to display you and your attitudes and your love. Glorify him that you might be glorified. That men might have life, and this is the life, he says, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This would put aside all the worship of the idols that the Greeks had. It would put aside all the false conception that the Jews had with their traditions, with their laws that were never established by God. Jesus said, I want men to know, Father, the only true God. And he says, and your Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, there's no knowing God except through Jesus Christ. There's no approaching a holy God except through his Son. He says, Father, who you have sent. He says, Father, here I stand in the end of my ministry. I've completed the work you've given me to do. My end of the bargain is done now, Father. I'm facing the cross. Nobody around me understands. But it's my heart's desire that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, your Son, who you have sent. I've finished the work you've given me to do. This is the hour that has been coming to through the centuries and through time, as time is rolling out. And he says, now, Father, glorify thy Son. I've done my end of the bargain. Receive the work I'm going to do on the cross. Raise me from the dead. Finally, in verse 5, bring me back to the place I had with you before time began, and then let your Holy Spirit come and do his work and work in the hearts of believers and continue to glorify me. He says, my work is completed, and yet there is not much fruit, and the disciples are standing there listening. But the heart of Jesus at this point is that they might literally be knowing you, Father, in an experiential way. What is it that keeps so many men and women from knowing the true God? Offering envelopes? This is the true God. At the end of every year, he'll send out a statement so that everybody can see how much you gave to his kingdom. So that you can feel cheap and be embarrassed and give more the next year. That's the only true God. This is the only true God. Some strange person on the television begging for money and doing weird things. This is the only true God. This tradition and that tradition. The reason men don't come to God is because man looks at God and he sees the law. Wear this. Touch this. Don't eat this. Don't drink that. Do this. All this is your way to come to God. Jesus came and trampled on the traditions of men, not just to destroy them, but to show to man who God really was, to display the only true God. And the reason he hated the hypocrisy of the Pharisees was because men were taking their faith and placing it in a denomination or in a religious system or in a church instead of the true and living God. They were thinking that somehow they could have life through being a member of an organization. Jesus hated that because it was robbing them of the only true life they could ever have through him. He says, "Father, this is my prayer, that they would know you. My work is done. I'm about to pass off the scene. I'm about to complete the work you've given me. And my heart's desire, Father, is that they would know you." That's the first part of his prayer. That they would know your Son, speaking in the third person. Now in verse 5 he says, "And now, Father, glorify thou me," speaking in the first person, "with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." I've done my end of the bargain, Father. I've done what you sent me in the world to do. Every step I've taken, everything I've done, all the healings, all the teachings, everything I've displayed, Father, is what you've given me to do. Now, let me come back to the place I had with you before the worlds began. Let me assume my place in glory. Let me assume all the things that I divested myself of to come and to be with men and to display to them what you're really like and what your heart really is and how much love you really have for them and what your desire really is to win them back to yourself. I've done that. Now let me come back to my place. And you know, the interesting thing about this for us is, as we consider it, God the Father has answered his prayers. He says, "Father, glorify me now. Help me to go through this cross and come back to you. This is the hour. This is what it's all about." And we know as he went to Gethsemane, right from here, the next chapter says he passed over the Kidron, he went to Gethsemane, that an angel came and strengthened him, began to minister to him there. He was before Pilate. And he said to Pilate, "Pilate, you don't have any authority over me at all. All authority's from above." On the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And his Father answered that prayer. And in fact, Jesus told us, "Father, I know you do always hear the things that I ask of you. Father, I know that I always have the things that I ask of you." Now, if Jesus, the man, could say that, the carpenter, not some effeminate guy, but he worked with wood. He was a carpenter for 30 years. He's 33 and a half years old here. I'm sure he's got calluses all over his hand. He's got a bunch of stinky fishermen around him. He's looking up into the sky with the clouds, birds flying over, and he says, "Father," like he's Father someplace in the distance, "I know you always hear my prayers." Now, he's seated at the right hand of God in all power and all authority, all dominion given to him. And the Bible tells us there he ever lives and makes intercession for the saints. He's praying for you and I. The same thing that he prayed here is happening right now in heaven at the right hand of the Father while we're here in the mall. John says, "I write these things to you that you sin not, but if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We've got a lawyer right next to Father, the Father in heaven. If he heard his prayers while he was on earth, how much more is he listening to him now that he's completed his work, that he's done it all, that he's seated next to his Father in heaven, and he says his prayer is that we would know him and continue to know him in a deeper way. Not Calvary Chapel. Not some denomination. Not some organization. Not some set of practices or traditions, but a person. And how many times do I in my life go, "Man, Lord, I need to know you better. Here I am, I got all bungled up again. I lost track of you again. Here I am all dulled out again, bummed out again, hassled again." And you know what? He's always the one who's faithful. Whenever I get into that mess, he's the one who reaches down, slaps me around, wakes me up, says, "Look in this direction," and gets me back on the road again. Because it's his heart, and it was then, that we would come to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, his Son, who he has sent. To understand there's no coming to God except through the provision that he's made. There's no way that sinful man can have a relationship with God except through what Jesus Christ did. Not through keeping any traditions, not by eating any certain thing, not by wearing any certain thing, not by going to church any certain amount of time a week, not by spending X amount of hours in the Bible, though obviously you know that we push that here. But there's nothing you can do to come to him except through Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian this morning, if you're backslidden, if you've been goofing off, if you're going through one of those doldrums, you know, law, grace, in and out. If you're on the downside and you're bummed out, and you're mucked up and bugged down and, you know, you're laughing, so you know. Jesus says, if you go to the Father and you ask anything according to his will, you can know for sure that you have the petitions that you ask of him. Here we see that it's God's will for you to know him in an ever-growing and deepening way. If your heart is to say, I want to know more of you, Lord, you can be sure that if you go to God and ask for that continually, your relationship with him will deepen. You know, we do that. I do that. Oh, I need to know you more. I need to get back to you. I need to be closer to you. I'll tell you, I know everything about Miami Vice. I make it a purpose to know that. I know what's happening next week. I know with this guy. I'm getting to know about this guy. And this guy's kind of a weird guy, you know. But Jesus says here, Father, this is my will. Glorify me. Set me in a place in the midst of people, in their hearts and in their minds, where through me they can know you, the only true God, in a deeper way. That's available to all of us. So if we're backslidden, if we're bungling things up, you can't work your way back. You can come the way you did the very first day you were ever saved, and God will receive you. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, you'll never come to God through a denomination, through any of your own philosophies, through any traditions, through any work you can do. Jesus Christ came and walked among people to display to you what God is like so that you could have a relationship with him. He walked with men. He talked with men. He sat down and he ate with them. He healed them. He spent time with them. And he wanted man to know what God was really like so that we could have a personal relationship with God. He sat eating with the tax gatherers and the sinners. And the religious people came and said, if you knew what God was like, you wouldn't be doing that. And he turned around with crumbs in his beard and grease on his hands. And Jehovah in the flesh said, no, if you knew what God was like, you wouldn't be so sanctimonious. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, there isn't anything keeping you from knowing him except yourself. He's finished the work. He's come and he's done everything that he could do to display the true heart of God, the genuineness of God, the desire of God to walk with you and talk with you and go to work with you and be with you and love you and forgive you and glorify you. But your only way to come into that is through the cross, through Jesus Christ, work on your behalf. If you're the only person that ever lived, he'd have died on the cross for you. Now, as this prayer goes on over the weeks, he's going to say some remarkable things. He's going to say, Father, I want the world to know that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus wants the world to know that. I don't even know that yet. You know, there's another place where he says, the Bible says that God loves us more than we love our earthly children. I got a son who's a real bugger, and he's so cute, and I'm crazy about him. I'm in love with him. He's so cute, I can never take my eyes off of him. And the Bible tells me that God loves me more than I love that kid. If there's one thing I want to know, it's that. I know it, but I need to know it more, and I want to grow in it, and I want it to be a reality in my life. Paul says, I count everything as dung to know him. Paul says, I press onward. It's not as though I've attained. I'm learning about the fellowship of the sufferings of Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection. More than that, Jesus said, the Father in heaven loves us as much as he loves himself. He loves each and every one of us today that believe as much as he loves Jesus Christ. I want to grow in that. If that's there for me to know and to experience and to learn about, I want it. Jesus Christ here says it's his heart for us to have it, to know him, the only true God, to experience him in an experiential way, to walk in that, to grow in that, to learn more about that. There's 1,000 other things he could have said that he didn't say. He trampled on religion. He trampled on our preconceived ideas of what God should do and who God should be. But he came to express who God really was. And I'm thankful.